Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Juanita. She's listening in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Juanita.
Hello, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm thankful for your show. Not many people want to spend the time to serve the Lord and teach about Jesus, so I'm thankful. Some people want to know, what is the Holy Ghost? I can't explain it to them. They want to know, why doesn't, like, the whole church is praying, and why doesn't everybody get the Holy Ghost? Sometimes it takes them weeks. And they want to know, are all saints just like the Holy Ghost? Like, some Catholics believe in saints.
Yeah, well, let me give you just a quick overview in answering that question of something that I've dealt with in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the difference between indwelling and infilling. What the Bible actually teaches is that when someone comes into relationship with God, their temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God are also in need of constant infilling or empowering for service. And that's why we believe as Christians that we daily need to pray, Lord, infill me with your Spirit. It's not a second blessing, but it's a blessing that happens daily, over and over again, and throughout the remainder of our lives as we are empowered for service. So, for example, when I come into the studio to do the broadcast, I always pray. Sometimes it is a prayer silently as I walk in, Lord, as I do the broadcast today, may it not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In other words, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will empower me for service, to do what I could never do on my own, which is to touch hearts, change lives. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit can do that, and I can be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process. So I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So again, the distinction between indwelling and infilling. Indwelling is something that happens when someone comes into relationship with God. Infilling is an ongoing process, which is to say we are empowered for a service so that as we witness and as we live out the Christian life, it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gail Edmonds, Washington. Hi, Gail.
Hi. I have a question about Evelyn Underhill and a work that she did, a book called Mysticism. I guess my question is twofold. Number one, if she are her works considered biblically sound? And can you give me a working definition of Christian mysticism?
Yeah, a couple of things. One, I would say that Evelyn Underhill was a 19th century writer, and she wrote into the 20th century as well. She's a Catholic writer, and again, she was writing concerning Christian mysticism and was widely considered one of the premier authors on mysticism of the early 20th century. So her book, Mysticism, which was published in the early 20th century, 1911, was immensely popular and is still considered to be a classic. She explains that mysticism is a process by which the individual soul moves towards final and utterly ineffable union with the absolute. And the book ends up exploring the writings of Western mystics and categorizes ultimately the stages of progress towards this union with the absolute. And mysticism has that aspect to it, which is sometimes occultic and sometimes Christian, depending on how it is contextualized, because the ultimate idea is to develop unity with God. And there are a lot of different ways in which mystics do that. They do that through practices, which are called spiritual disciplines, so that they can, in fact, be partakers of the divine nature in real life and space, so that they are not only those who are able to pronounce correct doctrine, but can experience union with God. So again, there's a whole spectrum in this regard, and some Christian mystics are biblically oriented, some are not. And quite frankly, I cannot tell you enough about, off the top of my head, Evelyn Underhill, but I would suspect that you have to read with caution.
Well, I sure appreciate that. Thank you so much. I appreciate you so much.
Well, thank you, Gail. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Greg.
How you doing? Blessings, sir. I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
Question for you on two Bibles translate 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The King James and the New American Standard do not have lawless one in that verse. And I've talked to a couple of different preachers that actually translate from the Greek, and they say it's not in the original Greek. So my question boils down to, is a theology trying to base the Antichrist off of that verse? Because if I read from 2 on, it sounds like it's Christ that's coming there. So like as in the reference to Jesus Christ as a Savior, or while we are yet sinners. So when Satan's active within me, he still comes in and he pushes that out. Because the NASB is saying that it could be present or coming. And the other question I have with that is, and I haven't found a commentary on it, but it has to do with fear being, like the spirit of fear, as being the thing that's restraining.
You know, I actually wrote about this in the introduction to the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. And what I say about that is that in his description of the crisis on the near horizon, Paul warns of a man of sin who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this language is reminiscent, actually, of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and likely is an allusion to the deranged Roman ruler Gaius Caligula, who just years earlier had attempted to erect a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. And the outrage Caligula's actions instigated was not only quelled by his murder in 41, but Paul now sees that another like Antiochus or like Caligula would set himself up to be God, and the evil having reached its full measure would be the occasion for the day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament concept communicating divine judgment on Israel and the nations. And this is essentially what is going on. Whenever the day of the Lord is used in this sense, it is a day of judgment. And this day of judgment is something that has been already prophesied by Jesus Christ as something that will happen within a generation when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And the fulfillment of that portends an ultimate day of judgment, and that is the day of judgment that Peter talks about, when the earth itself is destroyed. Not destroyed in the sense of done away with, because as is delineated in the whole of Scripture, the earth which now groans in travail is going to be liberated one day from its bondage to decay, and that's what we look forward to. So God doesn't scrap things, he redeems things.
No. Here's another question in this regard, and this is going to sound crazy, but in the context of lawlessness or the lawless one, to the context of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. I understand there's a historical precedence to this, or there could possibly be a historical precedent to the...
Well, I mean, all of that is true, but you cannot necessarily take words or phrases and make them univocal. They are equivocal. They always take on the meaning that the context provides for them to have. And the context within 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is determinative. So I don't think you want to read a univocal meaning into those words or phrases or confuse them. They always are delineated or given meaning as a direct result of the context. This is one of the reasons I say often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that words or phrases are not univocal, they are equivocal. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences,
filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Marie next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Marie.
Hi. Thanks so much, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, just biblically speaking, how do you know when it's time to leave your church?
Well, that's a big question. I think certainly if a church is compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine, that is a good time to leave the church. But I think that there's a broader picture here as well. A healthy, well-balanced church is a church in which God is worshipped in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. It is a church in which oneness is experienced in genuine fashion, which is to say, people don't just bounce off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral. They're knit together in the bonds of love, very much like is depicted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And then you want to be in a church that's equipping you to be a reproducing disciple maker, both a reproducing disciple maker in terms of being able to communicate the goodness of Christ and his gospel and giving reasons for faith, but also a church that's equipping people to be apprentices of Jesus Christ. In other words, to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So it is both life and doctrine that Paul is concerned about when he talks to Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So the capsule answer to that is you want a church that worships God in spirit and in truth, a church that is manifesting genuine oneness as depicted by Paul in Romans chapter 12, and then a church that is equipping its people to be reproducing disciple makers in life and doctrine.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Marie. Just a question to you. What precipitates the question?
There are many of us within the congregation who have experienced someone in leadership not being honest on a few issues, not so much concerning, you know, like essential Christian doctrine, but just some things have just come to light where it's like, okay, they're not being 100% honest with us. And then it's affecting the morale, you know, of the members.
Yeah. Well, I mean, integrity in faith and practice obviously is very important in terms of leadership in the church. But what I would say is make certain that you do what you do there with gentleness and with respect, meekness and humility, giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. So, you know, oftentimes, particularly in an age of the internet, lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So
right.
Often there's another side of the story that we want to, in meekness and humility, listen to as well before we make a decision. So I think, again, you want to go to the leadership with gentleness and with respect.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jody, listening in Matthews, North Carolina. Hi, Jody.
Hey, good. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I had a question about hell. A friend of mine the other day had mentioned something, and I haven't researched it a lot, but I was looking at destruction so often when it's referenced hell, but it was almost like you were punished and then you were destroyed, and there is, you know, you're turned into ashes, and it talks about destruction, not like in it does in heaven's eternal rewards. It just talks about, you know, I look at the rich man, he was in hell, or he was being punished, but I don't know if it's eternal. Couldn't find any validation on that.
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to recognize what hell actually is. So hell is eternal separation from the goodness and the glory of God. which is to say that the way that Paul describes this is everlasting destruction or being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And what is in view here is desolation. It's like the land. When it was destroyed, it continues to exist, but its fruitfulness has been destroyed. So being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power clearly underscores the reality of continued conscious existence, but your fruitfulness has been destroyed because now you are no longer one who is in relationship with God as a fruit bearer, but one who is being separated eternally from his goodness, his grace, and his glory. Secondly, hell is eternal torment. And that kind
That's what I was wondering. Yeah, I mean, I know hell was created for Satan and his demons, but it wasn't created for God's people. And that was not one of the questions, you know, so eternal torment. That's where my question, I guess, biggest. I haven't been able to really scripturally support the eternal part.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, G.K. Chesterton said something to the effect that hell is God's great complement to human dignity and freedom of choice, which is to say, if there was no hell, there'd be no heaven. There'd be no choice because the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. What God does not do is rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. What he does is, even if they choose to live apart from him, he sustains them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And that is precisely what I was talking about when I talked about the fact that being shut out from the presence of God is that very thing. It implies continuous existence, but apart from the glory and goodness of God. And it's also important to recognize that we were created for fellowship with God, and the torment of hell, therefore, becomes the deprivation of that very thing.
Right. Well, let's shed a little light on it. Well, I'll have to continue to research, but I appreciate your clearing that up a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I've actually written about this. There's a section in my book, Afterlife, that addresses the question, is annihilationism taught in the Bible? Thank you so much for your call. Linnell, next, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Linnell.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, how you doing? I called you, I think about 3 or 4 months ago when I was going through a divorce, and I had a question. Is depression a sin?
Well, you know, we're born into a cursed creation, and as a result of that, we suffer in all kinds of different ways. First of all, the universe itself groans in travail, but we ourselves groan. And so the maladies of life are part of living in a sin-cursed creation. So we cannot deny the fact that we suffer the ravages of sin, both physically and metaphysically, in other words, in our body and in our mind. But that does not mean that we give in to them. It means that what we say is Christianity isn't going to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of difficulties, even depression, but it does ultimately give us a way to overcome them through the hope of glory, which is that one day we are going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So in the meantime, what we do is we deal with the difficulties of life. First and foremost, we deal with them by focusing our minds on the greatness and goodness of God, who has created us for fellowship with him and gives us abundant life in the present, which is to say that we're not only hoping for glory, but we're hoping for abundance in this life in relationship with God. And so as we exercise spiritual disciplines, a lot of those serious issues that we deal with, including depression, are alleviated. Sometimes not completely alleviated. We still wait for that completely in the world to come, but in the present, there are ways of alleviating that through spiritual disciplines and interaction with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. In some cases, we also have to recognize that these are problems that have to be dealt with medically, just as if you had cancer, you'd have to deal with that problem medically.
Well, I know I done backslided a couple of times, but I just got finished reading a whole chapter of Job, and I was trying to read how much he went through difficulties and strife and all that. To I don't know to see if I'm gonna, if what I'm going through don't measure up to what he went through.
Well, that's right, but it doesn't mean that what you're going through is not significant. It is very significant. And so often we ask the why question, just as Job did. Why am I suffering? Why do I have this particular disease? Or why do I have depression? And the truth of the matter is, God thunders back through the storm and says to Job, look, you shouldn't ask the question, why? I've revealed enough of my nature to you so that you can trust me in the midst of your whys. So God doesn't always answer the why question, but he does ask us to trust him in the midst of our whys, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our difficulties. Trust me, because I've loved you enough to die for you. And therefore, there's not a single hair that can fall from your head that I don't care about it. He cares about every detail of your life. Linnell, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Linnell for his very sincere question. Oh, Lord Jesus, be the balm of Gilead in his life. Lord, bring people and circumstances around him so that he might partake of your joy and your abundance. Oh, Lord Jesus, do this not by our might or power, but by yours. We commit Linnell into your hands and pray that the body might function as a body and give him peace in the midst of life storms. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.